Well, let us look at one of those many blessings that we are to be counting at. Let's take our Bibles and turn to the little letter of the second letter of Paul to the Thessalonians. So, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we're going to look at verses 16 and 17 this morning. If you would stand for the public reading of God's Word, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 16 and 17, and some of you are wondering, well, but that's not Matthew, and I agree. It's not the book of the Gospel of Matthew, and we'll take a sidestep from Matthew for the remainder of this year until the close of 2017, as best I understand. And we're going to be looking at some different passages that I hope to explain in just a moment. But 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 16 and 17, this is a prayer that Paul has for the Thessalonians. Now, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them, strengthen them in every good work and word. Our Father, we pray that your holy and perfect word given to us by the Holy Spirit through your servant Paul would not just tell us about life for Thessalonica, but comfort and love, hope, strength, even for today. Fix our eyes upon you, our hearts upon your heart. And Father, would you use this passage today to help us as well as to help us to help others in the days to come. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would be seated. So, for those of you who are younger, there was a day when there was no Amazon.com. Now think about that. Some of these younger children do not know life without Amazon.com or Etsy or Pinterest, without Google searching for them. There was a day before the internet, the day of the Sears Christmas catalog. And now the older of us are sort of chiming in. We remember the day that it would come in the mail, and generally, at least in our house, my mom would confiscate the catalog until sometime after Thanksgiving. Then we could look at it, which I always, now as an adult, find a little odd, because we just spent this weekend being thankful, right? And then we're handed this book, big book, to be fed discontent. Look at all the things I don't have. Look at all the things I had no idea I wanted, and now I want them. And so as children, we would sort of sift through all the shiny, slick pages. Maybe you can still feel it and look at that and see the sheen glaring off the light bulb ahead. And we would make our Christmas lists, right? And as I said, as I look at that now, I sort of see, I don't know if wrongness, but maybe the quickness with which we got to that catalog was wrong. But so then very quickly we moved from what we were thankful for what do we want now, and the future gifts. And maybe in your house you're already doing that too. You're not looking at the Sears catalog. I mean, you don't even make those anymore. For those of you who don't know what a catalog is, someone older will explain that to you, maybe after worship. So no more catalogs per se. But maybe in your own home, this has been the question for the week. What do you want for Christmas? Right? And that's not a bad question. But as your pastor, I just want to pull us back a little bit. And just ask the question, what do you already have because of Christ? And so I'm wanting to extend our thankful mindset in the season to come next weeks. And so I want to take a look at, you've already seen the title, The Giving Gift. What do we have through Christ who has given to us? What has He given to us that as this season goes along, and we're going to be continually pulled either by marketing or the darkness of our own hearts to only see that which we don't have, let us perhaps spend some time on the Lord's Day in that rhythmic pace that He gives us to woo us back to Himself. Let's look at some of the gifts that He has given us. And so this first week, I wanted to look at the issue of hope, and we will, although this passage is overflowing with other gifts that God has given to us. And so I want to look 1 week at hope and these words that we throw around this season, and joy and love and peace. And understand that those things are only really accomplished through the one who was first given to us. And so this morning I want to begin by taking a look at the hope. What is it? What is hope, biblically speaking, and how has Christ given it to us? And what was the purpose of Christ giving us and the Father giving us hope? So this Advent season, looking at the giving gift. And so let's look now back at our verses, 2 Thessalonians 2. 16 and 17. And I want to see first that in verse 16, Paul emphasizes gifts already given. So that'll be the first point for today. The gifts already given and by grace. And then the second verse there, 17, talks about the gifts that he hopes the Lord will give them. And so let's begin then with gifts given by grace. Gifts given by grace, or through grace, depending on your translation there at the end of verse 16. And we almost have to pause a little bit. And this is why I've given you a little bit of extra space between the number one line and the A. And so there's the gift, but who's giving it? Paul does not refer to an anonymous giver, but he's actually talking about the Lord Jesus and God the Father giving us, through love, by grace, eternal comfort and good hope. Now, there's something that's happening that our English eyes don't see in verse 16. And Paul is doing something phenomenal here in the Greek that perhaps we miss, that we might, along with the Thessalonians, need to hear. So why is Paul even praying for their comfort and for the Lord to establish them? Well, let's remind ourselves a little bit about the receivers of the gifts. The receivers are a young congregation, the Thessalonians in Thessalonica. Paul had only spent about 2.5-3 weeks proclaiming the gospel in the midst, and the gospel fire just went blazing to such an extent that the city was disrupted, and Paul was asked to leave. And so this young church, 2.5 weeks worth of preaching, they're on their own. And so as you read the first letter to the Thessalonians, word has reached Paul that amazing things are continuing to happen. The Holy Spirit has been teaching them the things of God through the scriptures that were left, and the gospel is going out from them, and many are turning from idols to the one true living God. But they're under oppression and needed some encouragement and comfort. But also, as you're reading through that first letter, some are already releasing brothers and sisters through death. And there's some concern on their part because the Lord Jesus hasn't come back yet. And so what's going to happen to our departed loved ones? If Jesus comes, will they miss out? So that's that whole language there in 1 Thessalonians 4 about the dead in Christ will rise first, physical body, then we who remain shall be caught. No, they won't be left behind. They'll precede us literally in the great resurrection to come. And so they've got hearts that have been, and minds that, lives that are oppressed by those who are opposing what they believe, either by Greek opposers or by Jewish opposers. because there had been a group that had come in after Paul and tried to confuse them as to what they believed. So they were confused and oppressed. They were concerned because of death in their midst, and how were they supposed to understand that? And then after that, since the first letter, so Paul did a good job of encouraging them, but since this first letter, there was some confusion as to, well, had the second coming already occurred? And had they been left out? And if the second coming had already come, that's on a practical level, well, then we don't have to work anymore. That's 2 Thessalonians 3. And why Paul, I think, ends the way he does the verse we read. It's a transition into some practical encouragement, exhortation that he gives. But this is a group that's just sort of tossed and heartbroken and concerned and anxious with the moment that they live in, and that may be you too. And so the words that we look at here are important. So the recipients are a group of young believers, and they're concerned and confused, conflicted. And then Paul's getting ready to talk about these gifts, but again, we always want to know who's the giver. And so back to who's the giver, and in the Greek, there's something phenomenal going on. Because in the Greek, the Greek doesn't start with the word now or but, depending on your English translation. The Greek translation, the Greek actually begins himself, singular. The Lord Jesus Christ and even our Father. Well, to our English minds, we want a definite, wait a minute, it can't be one of the himself has got to go with one of them. And the way that Paul constructs this verse 16 is himself, the one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and even our Father, gave, singular giver, singular lover. And so what Paul is doing here, even in the structure in verse 16, is he's emphasizing the deity, the oneness in the Godhead of the, between the Son and the Father. Perhaps these new believers in Christ were maybe weakening in following Christ alone. And Paul, even in the order in which he names them, the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is the full title, right? So giving full weight or gravity to the person of Jesus. But now remember, in the ordering of names, generally the first name takes priority. So you would expect that Paul would say God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And most often he does. Except in particular moments like this one, where he is emphasizing the equality of the Son with the Father. So even as he's reassuring them about their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he's emphasizing, in a way that we might read over very quickly in our English versions, he's emphasizing himself, the Lord Jesus, the Christ, which is a proper way to read that, the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Promised One given by the Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, both yet one. So this is the giver, the Father and the Son. Give. And then notice the relationship here. So now, you know, we haven't got to A and B. Those of you who are feverishly wondering, what are those two blanks? We haven't gotten there yet. This is just the background of what Paul is setting into place before he moves on. So he's reminding them of who it is that they're following, the Lord Jesus Christ, equal with the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ and the Father, yet one himself. Before he gives us anything, notice the atmosphere or the circumstance or the condition of this oneness of the Son and the Father giving them things. Who loved us? So whatever they received from the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father is rooted in their love, or his love for their Father, Son, his singular Godhead love for the Thessalonians. And that could be a sermon by itself, right? And I was almost tempted just to stay there today, but I told Rachel, no, we're going to sing on hope. And so she got words around songs of hope, so I want to stay there. But right there, let's just ponder that for a moment. The God who spoke all into existence loves you. particularly those who are His children by faith in Christ. It's the God who is on His throne is not suspicious of you or hovering over you, waiting for the slightest mistake, or ignorant of you, or neglectful of you. The Father who has called you through the Spirit, in faith in the Son, the three yet one, love you. And as we look at the fullness of the Scriptures, loved you before you were even you. And continues to love. What shall separate you from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus? Nothing. At least be encouraged this morning to think about that, however you came in, that although you may not be able to fit all the concerns and conflicts of your life all in a neat puzzle picture just yet, at least know that the one who has called you son and daughter by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ loves you, but who loved you and gave. All right, so this Father-Son singular combo loved, acted in love, and notice at the end of this verse, by grace, so that whatever they gave you, you didn't deserve. It was because it pleased them to bestow upon us. This is not a merit-based earnings system that Paul is referring to here. That because of their faith in the Son, they have received, through grace, two gifts. These are the objects of this verb gave us. So the Father-Son combo, singular, eternal, who loved us and gave us what? And here's your A, eternal comfort, and your B, if you want to go ahead and write it down, good hope. Eternal comfort and good hope. Now, as I've already shared with you, why they may needed to have been comforted. There's just a lot going on in their lives. And what Paul is doing in verse 16, he is reminding them of what God has already done so as to encourage them in the now. And when he says, who loved and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, he's using two verb tenses here for who loved us and gave us. Those of you who are studying your Greek, it's the aorist tense, which means he's pointing back to a particular event, a particular past point in which he loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. Well, when is this moment then in the past that God gave us these things? And Ben Witherington and many other Bible commentators and theologians would sort of collectively say that that event is the Christ event. The giving, he showed his love and gave us comfort and hope in the giving of his Son. The Son gives comfort and hope as he gives himself to us. So in the coming, the incarnation, the season in which we are beginning to celebrate, the incarnation, the coming into the world in the flesh, incarnation, that's what incarnation means, in the flesh, in the meat, if you want to be a little bit brasser about it, in the meat, God comes in the flesh. And so Christ came and was born of a virgin and lived a sinless life and yet died on the cross for our sins. So perfect obedience is given to us. The eternal punishment due us has been taken away. The Son dies literally on the cross, is buried, literally raised in the flesh 3 days later, and is ascended. This Christ event is the point in time, so to speak, of which God has showed His love, Father and Son, for us and has given us eternal comfort. So that what Paul is saying here is that as God, based on the God who is the Son and the Father, who loved you and who has already given you eternal comfort regarding what? Regarding what's going to happen when I die. The eternal comfort of I will not be rejected by the Father as I come through the Son. Now, Maybe we should hear this a different way. Only those who come through the Son come to the Father. Jesus himself said this in John 14, verse 6, if you want to go and look at that. But those who come through the Son have eternal comfort. That indeed, that the trials and the ugliness of this world are not what it's going to be like when the King comes. The eternal comfort that I am a child of God, and one day it will be wonderful. And Paul is reestablishing their long-term focus a little bit. And what happens to some of us, happens to me, maybe it happens to you, is we get so caught up in the anxiousness and the trial and the hurt of the right now that it would be good for us to lift up our eyes, but this is not the way it's always going to be. And that's exactly what Paul is doing. He's not making light of what they're going through, but he's trying to reestablish them in their long-term hope. And so it gave us eternal comfort. It's interesting, this word comfort. Paul uses the feminine version of the noun that's used to speak of the Holy Spirit, the Comforter. So that when he speaks of God giving comfort, he uses the feminized version of the noun to speak of what? The sense of nurturing and consoling that a mother can give to a child, perhaps. That our God, who giving us the Son, who in love has given us the Son giving himself for us, and that we're thinking about our eternal destiny, might be comforted, soothed, and restoration, and that all is not lost for me. The eternal comfort. What a wonderful notion there. This comfort that God gives us, that all is good for us in Christ Jesus, is never ending. Other translations that use this word for eternal, forever, this comfort that goes forever or inexhaustible. Imagine that God, we're not going to get to year 3,437,567, and God's going to go, that's it, I'm out, no more comfort. Inexhaustible comfort for the saints. That is what Paul is reminding them of. So he hasn't even gotten to the prayer yet. He's building a foundation for, why am I going to be praying certain things for you? Because we're praying to a God, Father and Son combo, who has already let you know he loves you and has already given you something wonderful and eternal comfort. And here's the word hope that caught my eye early this week. And good hope through grace. Well, now what you may not know is that Paul was well versed in the literature of his day, Jewish and Gentile, Jewish and Greek. And what he's doing is he's picking up a phrase from the culture that the Thessalonians would have been familiar with. This phrase, good hope, would have been known by all the Greek-minded individuals as a clue to, we're talking about the end of days here. So Paul's not talking about, in this instance, hope for a good day today. All the Greek-minded individuals that Paul is writing to, when they hear this phrase, good hope, they would immediately know from their cultural upbringing, we're being reminded of the future day, the day of judgment and reward. And so this good hope refers to life after death. And he reminds them, because of the Lord Jesus, they are of those who have hope in that coming day. In his letter to the Ephesians, Ephesians 2:12, as Paul's reminding the Ephesians of the grace by which they were saved, says in that second chapter, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope. And without God in the world. And why is that? Because they did not have Christ. But these Thessalonians who have Christ, have hope. Biblically speaking, hope is not so much in the what of now, but in the who of forever, the expectations of forever. And it's based in the person of Christ, who has been given to us, incarnated, crucified, raised, ascended. Paul McAllister puts it this way: Christian hope is securely based upon the words and actions of God. The promises of God have proven to be dependable. The resurrection of Jesus becomes the ultimate basis for hope. Since God has already overcome death through Christ, the Christian can live with confidence in the present. No matter how dark the present age seems, the Christian has seen the light yet to come. People need to hope, and hope placed in the personal promise of God is secure. This secure hope is full of social significance, which we're going to see in verse 17, freeing us from bondage to materialism and natural selfishness. Christian hope offers security for the future and loving involvement in sharing for the present. So it would be wrong for us biblically to say something along this line: man, for Christmas, I'm hoping for a bike. That's not a biblically accurate statement. You might wish for a bike. You might desire a bike. But hope is resting in the person and work and promises of God. Hope is rooted in Christ Jesus. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, speaking of himself, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus, our hope. In Titus 2:13, that's the wonderful phrase, the wonderful set of verses there in Titus 2, end of Titus 2, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ. What's our hope? What's our blessed hope? It's the appearing of Christ. Colossians 1:27, to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So hope, biblically speaking, is not in a good Monday. Hope is not in a bike for Christmas. Hope is not in a new job. Hope is not my spouse to treat me better. Hope is about who God is, what He can do, what He has done, in the person, what He will be doing in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, then someone might say, well, what's the difference then between faith and hope? They sort of sound like synonyms to me. And I would say the Bible answers that for us. In Hebrews 11:1, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, faith is the assurance of things hoped for. And we are Christians who are taught to walk, live by faith. I might hope that my eternity will be in heaven. But faith claims that hope through faith, through trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. I am assured that indeed my sins, I might hope for my sins to be forgiven. Faith says they are forgiven in Christ Jesus. I might hope for eternity with God. Faith says you have it in Christ Jesus. And so faith rooted in Christ, the promise of God, then gives us assurance that those things that we hope for are ours. Now, God, who has given this great and good hope, is faithful and will not abandon them. So He's just, in this verse, in verse 16, He is just bombarding them with reasons to be encouraged as He's getting ready to pray for them and all that they are undergoing in the moment. But before we leave off verse 16, I want you to see something here that I did not see until yesterday. So Paul's building them up, right? He's encouraging them. He's getting ready to pray for them. He's reminding them of the eternal hope that they have in Christ Jesus, the love that God had for us, that is the basis for which he gives through grace. But notice the pronouns in verse 16. Now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace. What is Paul doing? Literally speaking, and I mean in that literal, figurative sense, in a literary way, that's what I want to say, a figurative sense in a literary way, Paul is coming alongside them with his arm around. You are not alone in this. Notice that the greatest way in which we are comforted in the midst of our trials is in the sense of the community that we have in the bride of Christ. Paul did not just merely write a prescription for you over there to remember what you have. But Paul is saying in a literary way, we are here with you, and we ourselves recipients of the Lord, all the goodness and the love of the Father and the Son. Those of us who are strong this morning and joyful, oh, be willing to come alongside and make sure that those who are walking wounded remember us in the body and we in the body. And so he sort of closes the basis for which he's getting ready to pray for them, which is already a bit overwhelming, isn't it? To just be reminded of our status through the Son, that we have already been loved, particularly in the giving of the Son and all His work, and we have already been recipients of the eternal comfort and good hope of the finalness, the finality of days, that we shall be received. We shall be rewarded as those who have sought after God in this life. And so as this, in this sure footing then again, as He sort of sets them on their feet again, in terms of their standing before the Father, He's not forgotten you. You are going to be remembered when the final days do come. And here is his prayer in verse 17. So this would be the two of your outline as we're moving into it. Now may, and then there's this break, verse 16, right? Now may, so here's the request. Oh, what better God to be reminded of who you're praying to? The God who loves you. And the God who has already given you, good gifts to you. The God who has called you by His grace. The verses just above that I did not read out loud. The God who has already given you hope and comfort. Now, may this God, Father, Son, combo, singular, yet Trinitarian, may this God, what? Comfort your hearts and establish them and every good work and work in word. So the two gifts that Paul is praying for them is that they would receive comfort. And you can use the word, whatever your translation is, strength, establishment, steadfastness. So God, who has comforted you for the eternity to come and has made that sure in Christ Jesus, May that God also break into your today. The God who's done everything for your forever is able to break into our todays and comfort you. He uses the same word here that he uses previously in verse 16. That nurturing, building up, edifying, comforting a love that God gives. So the God who gives us eternal comfort that we have is also able to give us temporal comfort. Now, what's one of the ways that God gives us temporal comfort? Well, verse 16 gives us a clue to remember the whole body of Christ. But there's more that is just over in verse 15. So then, brothers, stand firm and hold to the traditions that you were taught by us. Now here, Paul is not meaning traditions the way that Jesus speaks about traditions to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the 600 plus man-made rules to explain Scripture. Here, when he's speaking of traditions, he's speaking of Scripture. Hold to the Scripture, the traditions that you were taught by us, either by our spoken word or by our letter, referring to 1 Thessalonians. So one of the ways in which God comforts us is through His Word. For instance, in Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. Romans 15, verses 4 and 5. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement or consolation or comfort of the Scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement, comfort, same word used here by Paul in 2 Thessalonians, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accordance with Christ Jesus. So that when I am troubled, and Matthew 6 comes into play in our lives and we're just anxious about everything in life, one of the ways that we're going to be comforted in the here and now is to go to the eternal comfort given to us in His eternal word. To go to the Scriptures and be reminded of who the God is that we are needing to trust again. And what has He promised to us in the Scriptures? And some of you can attest, even in this room, the time in which you woke up at 2 in the morning, you couldn't get back to sleep, and you went back to the Scriptures because you were all just jostled up. You went back to the Scriptures, and it's not that you fell asleep reading the Scriptures, but that in reading the Scriptures, your heart was settled again. I read an account this week of a man who fought in World War II, and he was brought up in a nominal Christian home. You know, they went to church because that was the thing to do, and the horrors of World War II shattered his understanding of who God is, and went through a season where he wasn't even sure there was a God. And yet he said somewhere along the way, still on the battlefield, someone gave to him a New Testament with the Psalms attached to it, and after the war, he started to read the New Testament again, and the Psalms, and began to see who God is again. And it's not that he was no longer horrified by what man could do to one another. That was still horrific to him. But he was drawn again to what God is willing to do for sinful men. Indeed, Paul prays that they would be comforted in their hearts through one another, by the Scriptures, by the agency of God Himself. We have this beautiful picture in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 5. Many of you perhaps have this memorized. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort. All kinds of comfort, all depths and degrees of comfort. So when I am not comforted, when I'm discomforted in my life, perhaps I should run to the Lord, right? Who comforts us in all our affliction. Some of you know there's a purpose for that. Because if we're not careful, we put a period where there is no period. And yes, God comforts me. And it's all about my ease and my lessened anxiety and my lack of troubles and my sense of goodness in life. But no, keep on reading so that we who have received God's comfort in all our afflictions may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with comfort with which we ourselves have been comforted by God. For as we share abundantly in Christ's suffering, so through Christ we share abundantly in comfort too. This is part of the purpose then by which Paul is speaking. May the Lord comfort you so that you may be established in every good work and word. Your comfort before the Lord is to be in part given to you so that you may in turn comfort others. So that nowhere does Paul have any sense of a meistic sense of God's working in our lives. But may He comfort you so that you might get your eyes off yourself and go in and comfort others. Some of you are walking through seasons right now where you're still in the receiving mode. You're going through a dark valley, a hurtful time in your lives. And be glad that you can go to the God of all comfort and run to Him. But also be praying, Lord, I'm praying for the day where I will be able to take this and give to others. So Paul's praying, be comforted. You have been comforted. Be comforted now is my prayer. May the Lord draw near and comfort you and establish you to strengthen you. So they have become weak, perhaps, in their ministry of spreading the gospel around them, but establish them, make them firm again in every good work and word. How that word establishes is just that, to make firm. It's what we hope to do next Saturday, Friday and Saturday, with the playground. And there are these poles that are going to be put in the ground, right? Well, they're not going to stand there on their own. And you and I aren't going to stand around just holding on to them while the children play, right? But we will hope to establish them with concrete to make them firm. And the holes are big enough that they'll be firm until Jesus comes. I mean, it's going to be firm. Paul's kind of hoping the same thing. That God would comfort you and establish you, make you firm in every good work and word until Jesus does come. You've not missed Him yet. Establish you in every good work and word. This word established or strengthened, in Luke 9 it's used of Jesus. There at the portion where there's a turning point for Jesus, where He goes from the ministry of the whole region there and He sets His eyes on Jerusalem. And from that point in Luke's gospel onward, it's a journey to the cross. But there in Luke 9:51, when the days drew near for Him to be taken up, He set His face. He was established to go to Jerusalem. You and I, as we consider the good hope that has been given to us, as we consider the eternal comfort that the Lord has already given to us, as He continues to comfort us in our daily walk, we are to be established. May the Lord establish us, and may we join in on that, that my purpose in my life is to live for Him, to work for Him, to make Him known by my deeds and by my words. They were given a good hope, but not to let their minds linger on this and neglect their ordinary and everyday duties, but to engage in their hope, in their comfort, in the love of God, the grace of God. They were to act in such a way as to comfort and encourage others. Barnabas in the New Testament, in Acts, when we first meet him, remember, how do we meet Barnabas? It's not as Paul's traveling companion. That's not how we were introduced to Barnabas, the son of encouragement, the word there for consoling and comforting. We meet Barnabas when he sees a need in the church, in the lives of those who are gathered together, proclaiming Jesus as Lord. He sees a need in the church, and he sells property to meet the needs, to establish and encourage others. Barnabas gets verse 17. He has been comforted in the hope that he has, and now he establishes himself for good works for others. It's the task given to Peter. Jesus warns him that he is going to deny him, and then he gives him these good words, Luke 22:32, because Simon, the devil has requested to sift you. But I have prayed for you, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen, establish your brothers. Look amongst yourselves. And instead of just simply receiving the comfort for self today, look to whom else you may need to establish in the hope of the gospel. We who have been comforted are to in turn comfort others. We who have been encouraged are to encourage others in the Lord. We who have been given hope in the eternal and are hopeful in our days that the Lord holds us are to be agents of hope today for others. Now, this is the whole rhythm of accurate biblical social ministries. We who have been given eternal hope work now for daily hope for others so that they too may have eternal hope just as we do. So this morning, as we are thankful for the gift of the Father and the Son, the gift of the Son by the Father, and the gift of faith through the Spirit to believe in the Son given by the Father, as we rejoice in our final days as being expressions of God's love and grace towards us, let us be encouraged and go out to this afternoon, encouraged that He will not abandon us and be with us. Even if we don't know what tomorrow is going to look like, to be encouraged that our God who has called us to Himself forever will not abandon us to the now. And may we take upon ourselves the notion again of comforting, encouraging, establishing one another. Our Lord, our hope, our comfort. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the letter that Paul writes to Thessalonians. And true it is that this word is perfect for every age. For some in this very room could have been in that first congregation that Paul writes to. We are easily overwhelmed. And even some of us who are not easily overwhelmed are overwhelmed because of the consistency of the barrage of life. May this prayer be ours today. May we who have been given the ultimate act of love in Christ Jesus, the ultimate gift of love in Christ Jesus, those of us who are even perhaps praying, even now, Lord Jesus, come. Our hope for the future is sure. May You renew us today. Would You use us? Each one of us who are the strong ones this morning to come alongside and encourage and comfort the weaker ones. Would You give us the strength to break our schedule today? To break away from the to-do list that we had to perhaps be used by You as an instrument of grace in the life of someone else? Would we who have perhaps just come through a season of needing to be comforted, would You then complete 2 Corinthians in our lives and show us the person that we can begin to pour into so that they too may have hope in Christ and hope renewed? Father, as we're in this season, may we be thankful for the hope that is forever in Christ, which is also as sure for today. Let our cry be that of the psalmist. Let Your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as our hope is in You. Father, even now, for any voice that is crying to you for comfort and hope, would you in mercy answer? And establish them again. In Jesus' name, we do pray.